demonstrates toward us, and then how we are to kind of reciprocate this love toward God and toward others as a reasonable response to God's love. And we didn't finish chapter 4 of 1 John, and so the Love Fest continues this morning. And so we're calling this morning's message Love Fest 2. Really original. So let's get to it, starting where we left off with verse 13 of 1 John 4. 1 John chapter 4, verse 13 reads like this. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And if you remember, right, we use this verse of Scripture as a measure to determine if we're saved. Do we have the Holy Spirit in us? Do we have the promised Helper living in us? And we decided that we could ask ourselves these kinds of questions. Do we know when we have sinned? Does it cause in us a sense of remorse or regret? Now, remember, we're not talking about the regret that comes from being caught. I'm talking about the remorse and regret that happens whether or not anyone else knows what we've done, or maybe what we have not done, right? Do we sense a higher calling than simply serving ourselves? Do we see the needs all around us, or are we blind to them because we're kind of just doing our own thing? These are measures. These are things that come with the Holy Spirit, for he helps us to see the sin in our lives, both sins of commission, right? The things that we have done or things that we do that grieve God, and then also the sins of omission, the things that we do not do that we should do in order to please God. See, verse 13, it's really critical in how the next verse goes, verse 14, and it reads like this. We have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. There are really two ways we can see something, if you will. And in the case that we're talking about in verse 14, you have the apostles, big A apostles, that literally saw Jesus. They saw him heal the sick, right? They saw him make the lame to walk. They saw him cause the blind to see and literally raise the dead to life. They saw Jesus walk on water. They saw Jesus calm the sea. But there is another way that we can see something, and that is to experience it. Right? To experience it. Last week we saw John tell us, if you have experienced the love of God, then you will be able to love others. So here in verse 14, John is telling us those that did not literally see Jesus, see, you can still testify to what you have experienced. And friends, that is why our testimonies are so critical, because our testimonies are first-hand experiences of how Jesus saved us from the penalty of our sins, how Jesus saved us from hell, and how he saved us to a home in heaven. At our men's retreat a couple of weeks ago, or I guess it's more than that now, almost a month ago, I asked a question as we were kind of preparing for dinner, and I said this: if you had to name one thing that Jesus saved you from, what would it be? And think this through with me, right? See, Jesus saved us from the bondage of sin. You hear me? So what chains did Jesus break for you? What sin did he free you from? And I heard answers from the guys like addiction, anger, pornography. And see, when you can articulate this to others, maybe even those still stuck in that same bondage, that, my friends, is seeing and testifying that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Amen is right. He saved you. And can he also save the one you're speaking to who is still in chains? Of course he can. Of course he is able. Have you experienced this kind of deliverance? Then be ready to testify that God the Father has sent Jesus Christ his Son to be the Savior of the world, for he saved you and he saved me. Look now with me at verse 15. It's really a perfect pairing with verse 14. Imagine that. I mean, that's kind of the way it ought to be, right? Reads like this: whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. See, John in verse 14 calls us to remember what we have seen, what we have experienced, and then to testify about what we have seen and experienced, that God the Father sent Jesus Christ his Son to save us. And the result of this testimony? John says this: whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, in him or her, God abides, and he abides in God. Remember how we know we are saved? Here is yet another measure. Do we confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? If you do, then according to John, you are saved. Now, these are not to be empty words, but words spoken from a heart that sees and experiences the saving power of God. For even the demons know who Jesus is, and they tremble, right? But they're not saved. Look with me at verse 16. It says this: we have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. God is love, and the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. I think this verse really, it summarizes well what John is kind of after in this whole chapter, doesn't it? He starts by reminding us what we have already come to know. It is through experience. It is through discipleship. It is through reading his word. All of these things point to how we know and have come to believe the love which God has for us. See, God has proved himself in my life through experiences, right? God has shown me a picture of his character in his holy word. God has made himself known to me in the lives of the people all around me, you folks. I have come to believe the love which God has for me and the love that God has for all of you too. That deserves an amen, really. Do we know? Do we believe the love that God has for us? It's kind of foundational, right? And then John restates it for us yet again. He is truly working hard to make this point that God is love. If we abide in love, we also abide in God, and God abides in us. John is saying this: live here. Live in love, not in hate. Live in love and not in ambivalence or complacency. Live in love and not regret or remorse or in guilt and shame. And when we get this right, then we will experience the full presence of God in our lives. We will abide in him and he in us, right? This is where God wants us to live. See, it's a place of joy. It's a place of fulfillment and completion. And we can be fully satisfied abiding in God. And then verse 17. By this, love is perfected with us, so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in this world. See, John is telling us if we are abiding in him and he in us, then love is perfected with us. God will use us to show his love to others. You're an instrument. I'd call you a tool, but that some people take a negative connotation to that, right? You're his instrument. God will use us to prove himself to others like he proved himself to us, right? He is faithful. It is part of his character to be faithful, even when we are not faithful. But how much easier is it for us to be faithful when we are abiding in him, in tune with God, in sync with God, because of the time that we spend with him? You've heard best of friends, right, say, we can finish each other's sentences, right? Because they spend time together, they're in tune, they're in sync, right? And John tells us, when we are in this relationship with God, we should have no fear of judgment, because we will know that we know that we know that we're on the right side. We'll stand before God, clothed in the righteousness of Christ, but we still stand before God to be judged for our crowns, right? Our rewards in heaven. And John is telling us, if you are living out of love, then you can have confidence in this moment before God. See, that tells me that a life lived out of love is the kind of life God has called us to live. He doesn't call us to busyness. He doesn't call us into isolation. He does not call us to be religious like the Pharisees. He does not call us to self-righteousness, but he calls us to love others as he has loved us. So there we stand. And when God asks us, who did you love? Will we have some answers? Will we be ready to give an account to God for those who we loved like Christ loved us? And folks, it's not enough for me to say to God that I love Dot Lambert. Well, did you show her? Did you demonstrate it? Right? Folks, this is what John is exhorting us to be all about. Not just talk, but demonstration. Look now at verse 18. It says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves punishment, and the one who fears is not perfected in love. So, confession time for me as your pastor. I have used this passage out of context far too many times. Guilty. So today I'm going to right the wrong. I've used this passage to help people combat the fear of the unknown or the fear of a particular circumstance. But we need to look at what we just read to see where John is going and where John has been. And see, John is speaking about the fear of judgment, the fear of punishment for not doing the very thing God is calling us to do. God is calling us to love. But if we do not love, then we should fear for we are living in a level of disobedience to God's call on our life, right? God's calling us to love. If we're not loving, we're disobedient, period. If we are about God's business, if we are loving the brethren, then we do not need to fear this moment when we stand before God. And if we find ourselves fearful in this moment, then let it motivate us to love and good deeds. Let it motivate us to allow the Holy Spirit to do his perfect work in our lives. So now we've taken care of the out of context thing, but I still feel the need to comfort those who have heard this passage misused, maybe even by me. See, I still believe that God does not want us to live in fear. In fact, the scriptures have 365 different passages that tell us in one form or another to fear not. You think it's any coincidence that's one for every day of the year? I don't find coincidences in God's word. They say stuff like, The reason we do not fear is because of God's promises to us, right? Promises like this, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Promises like this, that lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age, right? My favorite passage calling out this kind of comfort really is found in the 23rd Psalm, one that most of you maybe even know by heart. And it's found in verse 4 of that Psalm where David writes this, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Notice this. God does not remove King David, the writer of this psalm. He does not remove him from this valley, this dangerous, scary valley of the shadow of death. No, no. God walks with David through the valley, and God finds ways to comfort David through even this deepest, darkest valley. He's got his rod to help rescue him. He's got his staff to beat back the enemy. No need for fear because God is walking with us. And in our case, God is indwelling us, for we have the helper, the promised helper of the Holy Spirit living within us. Okay, on to verse 19. It says this, we love because he first loved us. This is another verse that is often quoted, but it's pretty hard to get this one wrong, isn't it? John has been telling us this same thing a number of different ways, right? We love because God demonstrated his love toward us. We love because Christ died on the cross for our sins, and we have experienced the results of this kind of love. We love because we have seen and we have experienced the great love of God the Father demonstrated through Jesus Christ the Son. We love because God first loved us. We are his creation. When God created man, he said it was what? Very good. 5 days of creation, it's just good. Day six, it's very good. Very good. God had this wonderful relationship with Adam and Eve in the garden until they sinned. We saw in Genesis, when we went through the book of Genesis, how Enoch walked with God. And because he walked with God, Enoch never tasted death. This is what God wants from us, to be in relationship with him, to stay away from sin, since sin causes separation between God and us. He cannot look upon our sin. He loves on us in so many different ways, and he wants us to love on others. It is really that simple. Love him back by loving others. Now, John, in verse 20, kind of gives us the opposing view, right? Verse 20, it says this, if someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For the one who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. This is really important. John is making sure we understand it is not nearly enough to say all the right things. God knows our hearts. God knows our innermost thoughts. So here's the problem I see too often in the modern day church. And frankly, I'm guessing this was the same problem in John's day, and that's why we have this verse. The church sometimes actually trains us what to say, how to say it, and then how to essentially fake doing it. We know all the right lingo. We even create our own language within the church. Did you know that? This is my favorite. Bless her heart. What does that even mean? Why only her heart? Why not all of her? Right? It doesn't make any sense. But where the church often fails, see, is in the doing. in the going, in demonstrating the actions that God is most pleased with? Are we demonstrating love toward our brothers and sisters in the church? Or are we tolerating their disagreements and maybe even throwing some gasoline on those disagreements? Are we demonstrating what it means to find the common ground that we all share in Christ Jesus? Or are we also pointing out our differences and then dividing along these lines of differences? See, this is the stuff of church splits, isn't it? Where man dwells in the differences instead of finding the common ground of Jesus Christ. John calls it out. We cannot say that we love God if we demonstrate hate toward our brother or sister. Well, don't get me wrong now. We don't say that we hate them, but our actions may very well tell a different story, right? And then John tells us, how do you think you can love God who you have not seen if you cannot love someone here right in front of you who was made in the image and the likeness of God? It's an excellent question, right? And one, frankly, I've been wrestling with, because sometimes I find myself in this place where I struggle to love. Just being honest. And it is in those moments that I have to look back in the book of Genesis and realize that this man or this woman, they are made by God in His image. Yes, there are imperfections. Yes, there are character flaws. Yes, there has been some baggage that has molded and shaped them into something that may, in this moment, be something that's not so pretty. But here's the deal. I too am flawed. I too am carrying baggage that has molded and shaped me into something that is not always pleasing to God. So who am I to not love? I feel like sometimes we have to kind of sit back, take a big deep breath, and realize that we are all fighting battles. We are all in this spiritual warfare, and that the best thing we could be doing is loving each other through these circumstances so that we can all come out on the other side, right? Yeah. Look with me at the last verse of the chapter, chapter 21, as we close out this morning. John writes this, "And this commandment we have heard from him, that the one who loves God should love his brother also." You know, really, this is from the very words of Jesus, right? Who told us the two greatest commandments, love the Lord with all our hearts, souls, mind, and strength, and love our neighbor as ourselves. Everything else, Jesus said, stems from these. Do these two things and we will find ourselves in the center of God's will. And look, let's be clear here. There are going to be times, maybe even a lot of times, when our prayer will be, God, help me to love this brother like you helped, like you loved me, or help me to love this sister like you loved me, because on my own, I'm sunk. I'm in trouble. I'm finding them a little unlovable right now. See, our flesh will fight against this. Satan will fight against this. He will show us all kinds of reasons why we should not love. He will highlight their faults. He will highlight maybe even their sin. He will show us their personality that grates against our own. Get those people in your life? Yep. But, hear me on this, is not God greater than all that? is not God able to equip us to overcome these petty things? He is. Oh, and did not God deal with us and love us despite our sins? Despite our grating personality? Everybody thinks that I'm perfect. It's everybody else that the problem lies with, right? Consider Romans 8 with me, verses 32 to 39. Apostle Paul writes this: He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died, yes, rather, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? Just as it is written, for your sake we are being put to death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I was going to be honest with you. I was going to just do verse 32. but this is literally my favorite passage in all the Bible, so you get the whole thing this morning. My point is this. The Apostle Paul is reminding us here that God loved us so much that he did not even spare his own son in order to deliver us from the bondage of sin, to deliver us from suffering the penalty of our sins. And the rest of the passage reminds us that God did not stop loving us at the moment of salvation, but that he continues to demonstrate his love for us. He demonstrates it by freely giving us all things that would keep us in the center of God's will. He demonstrates his love for us by Jesus continually interceding for us at the throne. He demonstrates his love for us by never leaving us nor forsaking us, even in the face of tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, or sword. In fact, Paul tells us he loves us so much that we will be overcomers. And not just that we will overcome, but we will overwhelmingly conquer these things through Christ who loved us. Who loved us. And then for those that wonder if we can lose our salvation, Paul offers us these most comforting words, right? Can anything separate us from the love of God? Neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything created will be able to separate us from the love of God. Did he leave anything out? I don't think he left anything out. And this love, Paul reminds us again, was demonstrated on the cross by Christ Jesus the Son. We love others because God first loved us. We love our brothers and sisters in Christ because God, even in our darkest moment, even at our ugliest, God first loved us, right? While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So, do you think God is able to equip us to love others even at their ugliest, even in their darkest moments. See, hear me on this. I believe this is where true healing takes place. When we can love someone at their so-called unloveliness. See, that, my friends, is when Christ is fully revealed, isn't it? So maybe we can be those kinds of people. May we be what God is calling us to be. You know, when we say the word love fest, maybe it conjures up one of those kind of kumbaya moments around a campfire, right? But see, the love fest that God is calling us to is, I believe, much more gritty and much more about true healing and much more about setting our feet back on solid ground. So my question to all of us is this: are we ready to invest and to roll up our sleeves and love others as Jesus loved us? See, that's my prayer for this entire church this morning. Let's do that. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Oh, Father, I thank you for the demonstration of love you proved out to each one of us here, setting the perfect example for us to follow after, demonstrating a love that is unconditional, demonstrating a love that is self-sacrificial, demonstrating a love that would pull people out of the miry clay and set their feet back on the solid rock of your Son, Jesus Christ. And Father, I know that on our own, each one of us is going to struggle against this. And so, Lord, I just ask for the indwelling Holy Spirit to give us the strength, to give us the wisdom, and especially to give us the perseverance to love others as we have been loved, to demonstrate what's been demonstrated to us, to prove out your grace and your mercy, and to accomplish what you're calling us to accomplish for your name's honor and glory and not our own. May we be about your business. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you join us as we close in song this morning?